Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you're new to Oak City Church visiting, we're glad to have you with us today. We have been in this series called Presents We Left Under the Tree. We will take down the Christmas tree this week. But I wanted to do a series just on some things that I feel like either because they're difficult or they're confusing, we push to the side and don't talk about them a lot. And they're kind of presents that God gives us that we leave unwrapped. And so the first week of that was about heaven and about how I think God has set us up to live with a sense of impending, like, triumph. Things are going to be okay, but often we live with a sense of impending doom, that they're not going to be okay. And that one has kept working on me. And the next week was about some things about prayer. And the week after that, Ken shared about why he's so passionate that we have confidence in the Bible as the Word of God, why he spends so much time on these classes, the one that he's teaching tonight. And that was great. And then last week about sharing your faith. And this week I'm going to talk about generosity. The series before that was in the book of Psalms. A lot of you have commented since then that you really enjoyed that series. My hindsight on that is that I enjoyed the series. It was really good. I didn't like preaching it. And I realized it's because Psalms is a bunch of poems, and so preaching poems, honestly, if you preach them, it's just not an easy thing to do. And then I thought about the fact that I got a D in poetry in college, and so that might have something to do with why that was so hard for me. And then I thought, like, why did you take poetry in college? And it's likely that there was a girl involved that I don't remember now. And so Psalms was great, but I'm glad not to be doing that anymore. The next series is in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm really looking forward to this. It's been a few years since we, as a church, have spent a long time in one of the Gospels. It was Luke a few years ago, and so we're going to do that. And Mark is really focused on who is Jesus. And that, I mean, might seem like an easy question, but for our culture, for 2,000 years, you know, culture has been trying to figure out who Jesus is and find an answer other than the one that Jesus himself gave. But even us, and there's a passage where it talks about the disciples and their hardness of heart, and I thought, they're just places we get stuck in our growth and our understanding of who Jesus is, and there are places that God is going to take us in this series. And so I'm really excited about that series. If you have someone who's curious about Jesus, I think it's going to be a great series, and you know, would encourage you to invite folks to keep that in mind. So this week is on generosity and having a generous heart, because the God who made us in his image and loves us generously is a generous God and made us to be generous. So I'm going to start with a couple questions. The first questions, if you're new, I'll ask these questions and I really want answers. This first question I don't really want an answer to. You can just think to yourself about, are you generous? Are you a generous person? Don't answer that one except inside. Are you a generous person? Would the people close to you say, yeah, they're generous? If you had to, you know, like, rate yourself on a scale 1 to 10 of generosity, am I generous? Now, the second question I do want you to answer, when you evaluate that idea of generosity, what things come to mind when you try and evaluate if you or somebody else is generous? What comes to mind? Time. Money. Hospitality. Patience. Well, that's good. Emotional energy. Strings attached to the generosity. Well, you guys are on it this morning. You've had your coffee. We're good. I started thinking about this, and finances come to mind, but it's so much more than that, you know? So I thought about someone who says thank you a lot, and so is like generous with appreciation. And I think all these things probably go together. Someone who listens a lot, and so they're generous with their attention. Someone who is willing to help, and so they are generous with their time. Some people are really quick to offer a compliment, you know, and then I thought, I like to think I'm quick with a compliment, unless I'm frustrated with you, in which case I withhold my compliments because I don't want you to get away with whatever the thing is that you frustrated me with. And then I thought, you've got some issues here. I think if you give people the benefit of the doubt, that can be generous, you know? And I think I do that, but then I thought maybe that's just conflict avoidance. So, like, it's complicated. I thought you might be someone who is willing to confront and to challenge people because you don't want them to settle for something less than what's best. And that might not seem generous, but it really is generous because you're willing to, like, to put at risk some, not the relationship, but like some harmony for a moment because you don't want someone to settle for something less. And I think that's generous. All right, so big definition of generous. What keeps us from being generous? Fear? Selfishness? Greed? Comfort? Apathy? Scarcity. Man, you guys, this is so good. Oh my gosh, so good. Vulnerability. I need a whiteboard. What else did someone say? Oh. Oh, so I should just go ahead and give them a compliment, even though they frustrated me, and let them get away with it. Is that what you're trying to say? Listen, I'm the preacher here. Yeah. Man, all that stuff is true. I had the first three that you guys said, selfishness and greed, fear. We're afraid if we give away, and in whatever way, if we give away too much, we won't be able to take care of ourselves, or if we take care of other people, who's going to take care of us? In all those ways. And that really is the judgment thing, too. Right? So there's a lot that goes along with it. So I'm going to go through, starting with the passage that the Liangs read from the Sermon on the Mount, and then a couple passages following. And I'm going to go at a pretty high level on this stuff and bring in some other stuff. I'm going to go kind of fast, but try and be slow and going fast. And from Jesus, what we'll get is a command. And then we're going to get just a truth. And then we're going to get a warning. And then we're going to get another command. So a command, a truth, a warning, and another command as Jesus speaks into these things. So Matthew chapter 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's a lot in that. There is a command in that to be generous, right? I think we can look at that passage and it's metaphorical language. But look at it and say, man, there are things if you looked at my life, I treasure them. I consider them treasures. And they're things that aren't as valuable as I make them out to be. And they're really not, but I value them at a level higher than what they ought to be valued. And I am accumulating them up. And they're not worth what I'm paying for in the cost and the opportunity cost, what else I could do with that time and energy and money or whatever it is, but I'm accumulating it. I'm laying it up for myself. And I can fall into the stuff category, cars and houses and clothes and trips and IRAs and Amazon stuff. And from when you're a little kid making the Christmas list, you know, of the toys that you want. Now, this message, there's a couple times I'm going to do this, kind of hem this in, because that feels like a shotgun shot. And this is, I think he wants to be more of a rifle shot or maybe like buckshot, you know? It's like a little hole, not a big one. So you hear that, and I want to bring in this from 1 Timothy and just say, stuff is not bad. So this is Paul to Timothy. As for the, and these are kind of parallel passages between Jesus and Paul. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And I love this passage. God is a generous God. He is a generous God. He richly provides. Stuff is not bad. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy stuff. So that's not bad. Setting your hopes on the stuff is the problem. That's bad. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Because that leads to hoarding your stuff and worshiping your stuff and thinking your stuff is going to give you life. And so you think only about your stuff and you don't care about anybody else and how much stuff that they have. And so there's this line between enjoying the stuff that your good God has given you as a gift from that good, that generous good God, and he has given you. There's a line between that and making the stuff a God in itself that will give you life. And it'll make you a God for being able to acquire the stuff. There's a line there, and it's a pretty fine line. And Paul goes on and says, they are, the rich in this present age, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, hold it loosely. And then he says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, which just bookmark that, we'll be back to it in a second, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life, which we'll also kind of come back to, that there's an allusion to all this. So back to Jesus. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's not as valuable as it looks. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or thieves do not break in and steal. It's not don't have them, but don't lay them up. And this stuff is all over the Bible. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I want to hem that statement into because it kind of looks like the health and wealth prosperity gospel, which I think is an anti-gospel. He's not saying, you give to me and I'll give you all sorts of stuff. He's saying, he's speaking to your fear of like, well, if I'm generous with whatever God's given me, then who's going to take care of me? And God's like, I got you. He's going to say this over and over again, right? 2 Corinthians 8. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth about being generous. Now, and so he's talking about a specific situation. The church in Jerusalem, which is ways, it's in Israel, and Corinth is in Greece, and Israel's having a famine, or Jerusalem, and so he's taking a collection from the churches in Greece to give to the churches in Jerusalem, and it's taken a long time to take this because he couldn't wire money because it just takes time to do it. So he's talking to them about that offering. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then he says what I'm going to say at the end of this sermon, what is, if you hear nothing else, the thing that you have to hear. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that is the heart of our generous God, who Jesus came from heaven to earth and became poor and dirty and hungry and mocked and spit upon and broken and died, so that we who are spiritually poor could become spiritually rich in the work that Christ has done on our behalf. To pay for our sins. Like, that is the gospel. And so he's saying, this is your God, and you're made in his image, and you are to be like him. And he said, in this matter, this offering, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, the offering, but desire to do it. You started not only to desire, or to do the work, and they would put away money that was going to go to Judea, but to desire to do it, which implies they didn't really want to do it, but then after a while they wanted to do it. And so if that first truth is be generous, or I'm sorry, the first command is be generous, here's the truth. Here's the truth. I mean, this is next verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is just the truth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think this sneaks up on us because we don't think that it works this way. Right? We think that our treasure follows our heart, because I think that's how we act a lot of the time, but Jesus says our heart follows our treasure. We think our treasure follows our heart, but Jesus says your heart follows your treasure. So if you just thought about your heart, and that's kind of like your seat of emotions, what are you looking forward to? What do you get excited about? What brings you energy? And if you're following Jesus, man, you can get to a point where you're just checking stuff off a list and coming to church every week and doing the things you're supposed to do, but not really excited about the things of the Lord. Last week, I talked about the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And like, that's the goal, is that we love God more than we did 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago, that we're just growing in this love for the Lord. And so in this, if like, what's your treasure, what's in your heart, if the Lord and the things of the Lord aren't somewhere in that equation, he's diagnosing a problem for us. He's diagnosing a problem. Now, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It's not that we can't be excited about things, but the things have been given by the Lord. And this is fundamentally throughout the Bible how he wants to look at, like, there's a verse in Deuteronomy about the Lord is the one that gave you the ability to make this, to make anything in the first place. You know, he's the one that's given you all the opportunities. And so all of it's been given by the Lord. Every good gift comes from our Father in heaven, like above. We should receive those things with gratitude as gifts with the Lord, as gifts from the Lord, with flexibility, with loose fingers, to be generous with those things that the Lord has entrusted with us, knowing that the Lord knows what's best for us and has all sorts of other things that he could bless us with. And when we do that, receive it, we get excited about the Lord and not just the things. Alternatively, when we get just really excited about the things and not the Lord, we tend to detach them from the Lord and hoard them, you know? And so that's, the truth is diagnostic. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to be also. But it's also prescriptive because it gives the solution at the same time. I think this is why Jesus talks about money a lot. 15% of Jesus' teachings are about money. He knows that it's like, it's the rudder, you know? And so when Paul says, in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do the work, but to desire to do it. The antidote to greed is generosity. Like, the last thing you want to do when you're feeling greedy is be generous, but generosity is like rehab for greedy people. And I've had folks that struggle with addiction here, and I was listening to another one the other day on a podcast talk about how the antidote to addiction is selflessness. Like, is get yourself in a position where you're not thinking about yourself all the time. And I think this is something similar. And there's just a blessing to generosity. And you know that because you've all been generous, you know? And at some point in your life, and you know you didn't feel like it at the beginning, like maybe you went to serve somewhere, you went on a mission, you didn't want to go, but then you went and you were like, oh man, you know, you didn't want to give the person the thing that they didn't deserve, but you gave it to them, and then you're like, that was the right thing to do. There's an obedience to it that doesn't feel great on the front end, but you know it's right on the back end, and it starts changing you. But a bunch of these passages indicate that there's a blessing beyond the immediate blessing that we see. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So what does that mean? And this is a little bit tricky, which is probably why I don't talk about it a ton, but Jesus says this a handful of times that there's some idea of laying up treasure in heaven. Paul mentions it in that passage to Timothy, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Paul, in another letter to the Corinthians, talks about how this is not about salvation. Salvation from our sin and the thing that can fix us is not us. It's the work of Jesus on our behalf. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is the only thing that can save us. But he says you build on that foundation, and whatever we build on it, well, he said it's like it's going to pass through a fire, and that which is wood, hay, or straw is going to burn up, and that which is gold, silver, or precious stones is going to remain. And so I think in our I think this makes sense. There are just certain things that we spend a lot of time in our life that in eternity, like just we'll never think about again. Lots of stuff. NC State basketball. Praise the Lord, right? Can I get an amen that we won't think about that? Yeah. Like just stuff, just candy, cotton candy. You know what I mean? Like just not, just gone. It's not all bad stuff. You know what I mean? But like, but when we invest everything in it, it is. But then there's certain things that we invest in that somehow impact eternity. And I had a pastor in Ohio preach this for weeks, you know. He talked about, like, there's different crowns in the New Testament, the crown of life, crown of righteousness for different things. Then he talked about the elders in Revelation cast their crowns before the Lord. It'd be a way of saying, expressing gratitude. It's all over when you start looking for it. In Philippians, there's, towards the end of Philippians, Paul starts talking to the Philippians about how they supported him in his ministry when nobody else was supporting him. And so he's thanking them for that. And this is the passage where he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Whether I have a lot, have a little, whether I'm high, whether I'm low, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But in there, he says this. He says, not that I seek the gift, the money, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So he's saying this to the Philippians after he says, you guys were the only ones that supported me. I'm really thankful for that. Not that it was about the money, but it was about the fruit that increases to your credit. I thought about that this week. I've never really seen that before. Like, I've read it a bunch, you know. That's either true or the most manipulative thing he could say, right? You hear it, Glenn? Like, that's super manipulative if he's not 100% sure that it's true. He's either a snake oil salesman or he absolutely believes that there is some credit that goes beyond. I don't like talking about this stuff. And I don't like touching on this because it sounds like the prosperity gospel. But then as I was going through this week and trying to cut it out of my notes, I felt like God was like, hey, there are some folks that are incredible. Some of you are incredible financial givers. Some of you, like just so many of you are just generous in all ways. Some of you financially are have given in ways that I'm uncomfortable with. And I felt like God was saying, don't you dare miss the chance to encourage folks that are excelling at just generosity because you're scared of insulting people who aren't there yet. And so just hear this. If you have invested eternally, not just financially, but with all of it, like you've focused your life in a different way, but it doesn't seem like there's a return in the here and now, let these, like, hear these passages. Because he's saying it matters in a way that you can't understand now. Generosity is good for you now and in the future. And your heart follows your treasure. When you accept that, even more, it will turn your mind to the things of the and your heart to the things of the Lord and away from the temporal things. And that's good because we're here, this is true, we're here for 80 years and we're there for 80 billion years. And so if that's true, then we should be paying attention to it. You know? And it matters. I remember a couple years ago, the Lord has been generous to us. I stepped out of a corporate thing into ministry 25 years ago. And this is probably 10 years ago when we had four little kids. We're thinking, like, how are we going to pay for college again, God? And my wife was working part-time. And at one point, I sat down and did the math on, like, if I hadn't stepped out of the corporate world and into ministry, what would I be making? And what I did a lot of math. It wasn't a good idea. But I did feel like the Lord said, I see that. It matters to me. I got you. And I go into a whole thing about how this year I have three kids in college. It is the first year that FAFSA decided not to do a multi-student discount. How many of you know what that means? Woo, FAFSA. But the Lord has been good, you know, and he will provide, and that matters. And it just matters to think through that stuff. Warren Buffett said the eighth wonder of the world is what? A couple of you know this. What is it? Compounding interest. This is like a million times more than that, what these guys are talking about. So your treasure, your heart will follow your treasure. That is the truth. Here's a warning, and it gets deeper. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Your stuff isn't bad. You can enjoy your stuff, but you got to know that your stuff wants to be your master. Your stuff wants to be your master. Susan Henson runs a nonprofit called Pharaoh's Daughter. She works for a group called Mission Triangle, or worked for a group called Mission Triangle that works with nonprofits and helps them. She has like a, when is that thing with the entrepreneurs and investing? Oh, well, forget about it then. And she sent me, she sent John and I a, it's like a 20-minute podcast by a guy named Andy Crouch, who used to be like the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today. I think he's done a lot of things. But part of it like got me. So he said, he's talking about God and mammon, this passage, God and mammon. But also when Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's. He says, what is money? You learned it in economics. It's a medium of exchange, a unit of account, a store of value. Medium of exchange, a unit of account, and a store of value. That means that money is, here's what he said, fungible, countable, storable power. I had to look up fungible. It's a big word. It means like interchangeable. You can exchange it for something else, right? Money is fungible, countable, storable power. Power, the ability to get things done in the world, the ability to get what you want in the world, the ability to get things done perhaps without even other people wanting that thing to get done. Fungible, so it can be exchanged for other things. It's actually a very little use all by itself, but you can turn it into whatever you want. Not true of most forms of power, including Caesar's power. Caesar has a great deal of power as the Lord of the Roman Empire, but he can only exercise his power in that office, in that land. He's not the emperor of China. He can't just arbitrarily decide he wants something totally different or wants to exercise power in someplace else totally different, unless he buys Greenland. Sorry. His power has to be used. That's not a political statement. I just thought it was funny when I was reading through this thing over and over and over again. His power has to be used in a particular context because most power is contextual. But money allows you to use power wherever you want it, anywhere that legal tender is accepted. You can exchange it into anything. With money, you know how much you have of it. This is definitely not true of most kinds of power. How much power exactly does the CEO of a company have? Well, certainly some, but if you've ever been in that role, you know it's hard to know exactly how much power you have. There's no way to count it, but you can measure money. You can count money. You can know how much is on your balance sheet, how much is available to spend. You can't really do that with power. Right? And I would venture to say most of us have like a 401k and a bank account, all those things, and you've looked at it at a time and it's given you a measure of peace because it's there. And that's not all bad, like rifle shot. You know, there's a passage where Paul says, if any man doesn't take care of his family, this is how he puts it, he's worse than an unbeliever. Like, yeah, take care, like, it's not bad, but it can become something else. He says, most powerfully, you can store it. It's a storable form of value. You can save it for later. Almost, and most kinds of power have to be exercised now at the moment that you have it because it may not have it later or it may not be given except in a given moment. And all of that, he says, adds up to money being a kind of power that is not dependent. And that is the rub. It's not dependent, and we were made to be dependent. We were made for relationship with the Lord. We were made to walk with God in the cool of the day. We were made for the Lord to tell us the difference between good and evil instead of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and taking it for ourselves. We were meant for relationship, a dependent relationship. And money threatens that because money gives us the illusion that we are independent of the Lord and we can meet our own needs. There's no dependence in the power of money in the way there is in most other forms of power, even political or military power. Caesar only had his role because he was the adopted or biological son of a powerful man. It was a relationship that gave him power. Even in our modern democracies, people get power through the consent of the governed. But if you have enough money, the honest truth is you can get whatever done that you want without anyone really having to know or care or even validate who you are because money talks without you having to be a person. It's impersonal power. If you watch the inauguration, you can just look at some of the guys that were up on the thing. Why are they up there? Because they got tons and tons of money, and money is power. And he said, if you have it or had it or can imagine having it, why would you need God? Who needs God when you can get whatever you want, when you want it, you know how much you have, you can store it, you don't have to be any particular kind of person to get what you want. And Jesus is saying, you know what happens to that kind of power? Moth and rust are destroying it right underneath your nose. Paul is saying, fire is going to come one day, wood, hay, stubble, straw, boom, gone. This guy, Andy Crouch, goes on to talk about why. So in this passage, it says God, I can't serve God and mammon. And some versions say money, but most of them say mammon. And he says that's because when they translated things from Aramaic, which they would have spoken it into Greek, they'll translate all the words, but they won't translate the names. That mammon is a name because it's more than just money. He says it's not even just a principle or an idea. It's a quasi-personable, nameable power in human affairs that intends something, that has a will in the world that is opposed to the will of God. And the ordinary way we talk about this is that we're talking about a demonic power. The early church concluded that mammon was not just an idea or a principle, but the name of a being in service of the enemy of all that is good. That mammon is a demonic force at work in history with a kind of quasi-personal ability to whisper and speak to human beings and to arrange and distort human affairs in a particular direction. And Jesus says, you are playing with fire. Stuff isn't bad. God has given us, he's richly given us all things to enjoy. He made stuff. He made enjoyment of stuff. It's not bad. It's a gift from a generous God meant to be held on to loosely. And I don't want to hold on to stuff loosely. I want to hold on to it tightly. And I want the control that money gives, the illusion that I can have. And generosity is a form of surrender and trust. It's like an inoculation against that type of greed or really that type of lust for power. It's an inoculation. Like an exercise routine to develop trust and to loosen the grip of mammon. I like to exercise a lot. I like having gone for a run more than I like running, right? I like having done a workout more than I like working out. And I think there's like endorphins released or something like that, that after you exercise make you feel good. Having given like feels better than the actual giving, you know? But it is like a routine, a discipline that he gives to us to protect us. And so him throughout the Bible saying, give of your first fruits, makes perfect sense to me. So we have a command, a truth, a warning, and now a final command. And I'm gonna read through this pretty quickly, the rest of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so someone said this, like an obstacle to generosity is fear. You know, the moment you let go, who's going to take care of me? And the rest of this passage is God saying, I got this. I got it. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, by the way, can add a single hour to a span of life? I think we know that's taken hours away from our span of life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So a command, be generous, a truth, your heart will follow your treasure, a warning, mammon is stronger than you think it is. And another command, don't be anxious because God's got your back. That was a lot. It was a lot. And it's hard because some of you are either not following Jesus and may hear this really cynically, and the Lord is sovereign, or new to following Jesus, or just scraping by financially, and the thought of giving anything seems impossible, and the Lord knows, and he will speak to you as he wants to. And some of you are anxious and want to hoard your stuff and make sure you're taken care of because we're scared, you know, and we're not sure he knows, so that he's paying attention or has enough stuff to take care of us, and he's done it in the past, but there's no guarantee he's going to do it in the future. I might be in that camp. Some of you are greedy and have a lust for stuff or pleasure or control or the power that comes with money, and you'd just rather trust God than trust trust yourself than trust God. Some of us are on autopilot, and so you may be in the routine and giving, but not really growing in generosity in all ways in your person, and God wants to shake that up. And honestly, some of you are pretty far down this road, and you've learned that it's true that you really can't outgive God, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you find tremendous joy in being used by God to provide for the needs of his kingdom and the needs of others, and seeing God provide for your ways and for your needs in ways that you just couldn't imagine. And so I wanted to preach this in this series as like just a check for our hearts. Having pastored for 20-something years, I do think I've come to think more that generosity is an indication of our spiritual health, and what we do with our finances is an indication of our generosity and our ability to trust the Lord, because it's so visceral, and it's everywhere in the Bible. Now, it's hard to give the message because the organization benefits from your generosity. I'm in the position that Paul was with the Philippians. And to be clear, you know, if this is your church, biblically, you should be giving regularly to your church. If you got a different church, you should be doing that. As a PSA, your giving statement should have hit your inbox on Thursday. If they didn't, let us know. That's how God has funded ministry throughout the Bible. But I'll say a few things with that. One is this. I came to this conclusion a long time ago when I was young in ministry, that pastors should make enough money, ministry staff should make enough, you should, as a church, should be compensating your ministry staff enough that they can meet the needs of their family without being super anxious about it. But pastors should never make enough money that anybody looks at them and thinks, you know what, maybe I should become a pastor, right? Like, no one should be in this for the money. And the other thing I would say, and I've used this caveat for years, occasionally to the chagrin of my fellow elders. Not the current elders, they've never said anything to me about this because it may have been a while since I said this, but past elders, if you have a problem with the church and you just can't trust the church, you can't give to the church, a past experience, a culture, whatever it is, give to some other organization that is growing God's kingdom and making it a reality on earth as it is in heaven, right? We have a bunch of them here. Sunika, that does great work in Nicaragua, and Pharaoh's Daughter, that is caring for moms in prison who are having babies, that are worried about their babies and caring for babies while the moms are in prison, or the Raleigh Dream Center that we talked about with Adopt-A-Block, that is caring for so many trafficked people and addicted people and food insecure people in Raleigh, or the Smithfield Rescue Mission. Like, all those are great places to give. Do that. Give someplace. That's just what he calls us to do. That being said, if you've been here for a number of years and you still can't trust the church, we should talk, because it's not a healthy thing. But this, you know, ultimately is about your relationship with the Lord and the way that he set that up to work, that he provides for you, that you acknowledge that everything is a gift from him, that you holding it loosely enough to trust him with it, and him meeting you over and over and over again in the midst of that fear and uncertainty, and showing you over and over and over again that he sees and he knows and he provides, and that you can trust him over and over and over again with every part of your life. And it's an avenue for that. And him training you to be more like him and growing a generous heart in you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for whose sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Father, thank you for these passages. Thank you that you are a generous God that has given us all things richly to enjoy. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with our stuff, and that it would make us more aware of how generous you are as a God, that you would help us to hold it loosely and that you would make us more generous people in how we relate to the folks around us in all ways, Lord. And God, most of all, we are grateful that you were generous enough to send your son to show us what life was made to be like, Lord, how it was meant to be lived, to die because we're incapable of living that life because of our sin, and our sins needed to be paid for in a way that we cannot do, but you can, Lord, and to rise from the dead to show us the power of the resurrection that can make us new, Father. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.